Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be primarily Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses this morning in this message, starting off in Hebrews chapter 11. And as you make your way over in that direction, I just want to share with you that we are nearing the end of our series on faith. I hope and pray it's been a blessing to you, a challenge. We've seen the many different aspects of faith. And how faith can not only, of course, bring us into the presence of God, but also bless us as we live for the Lord down here on earth. And we just have a few weeks left. We have today and then 2 more weeks, basically 3 more sermons left on faith. And you'll notice we're getting down to the end of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And at the end of this chapter, we find some generalizations as far as just general ideas of people and how they live by faith. No longer the names are mentioned, just told about, events and things that happen to people. And this morning, I want you to notice or think about this as we get into this message here this morning. You know, as we talk about faith, I hope and pray it encourages you. I know when I read this chapter, preparing these messages, I've really been excited by faith. Seeing how God can work through us when we live by faith, not only to, you know, we think of the big blessings, I guess. You know, we know that by faith there were victories won and things happened. But also by faith we see men were and women were able to get through their troubles and their trials and their difficulties. And we see that. This morning, as we get into this message, I do want to point something out to you. Not everybody is excited when we talk about faith. Now, to some in church, especially some young children, they say, really? Now, some of you adults may have understood that and known that for years. Not everybody gets excited when they talk about faith. Actually, there are some who are against God and oppose God and that are against those that live by faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and notice we're going to begin in verse 35 to give us a context of this verse. Verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you provided. As we go further into this message, I pray that you'll open up our hearts to your word and help us to not only read it, but to see the teachings there and also apply these teachings to our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about, verse 38 is going to be our text. That parenthesis there is what we're going to be talking about there. You know, this passage that we have just read basically deals with persecution. Troubles that come upon believers because of their faith. Not because of their attitude. You know, we can bring problems into our life because of our attitude. We can bring problems into our life because of our actions. What we find in this passage is problems that came into their life because of their faith, because they loved God and they lived for the Lord. Now that's persecution. And the Bible tells us that Old Testament saints, many of them, were greatly troubled because of their faith. They had many difficulties and many trials and many hardships. You know, some of them lost their reputation. Many of them lost their homes. And the Bible tells us there were even those that lost their lives because of their faith in God. Now this morning, I think this message is timely because Christians right now in our world are physically attacked. Not always, but you read about it. That does happen across this world today. Christians are being attacked for their faith. In the United States of America, I will tell you this, Christians or believers may be singled out because of their faith. Now, right now, there's no physical persecution, so to speak, of in our country. But I tell you, there is verbal persecution against believers. Believers want to live by the Bible. They want to follow God's word. And sometimes there's some attacks that come against them. Name-calling, jesting, even some who want to eliminate God's word and make believers look foolish. And so this is a timely message because even today we have to deal with people that do not, I guess you say, love God. They have no interest in God and definitely don't want to enjoy the same faith that we have. Now, this letter was written to the Hebrews, and it's believed that those believers really were going through the ringer. They had some difficult times. They were being persecuted to the point where some were actually leaving the faith or going back to some of their old traditions to try to escape some of the hardships. And this letter was written to challenge them to stick it out, to live by faith and put their faith in the Lord. Now we come to verse 38, and there's a pause there. Those parentheses put a pause in our passage. And in the middle of these trials and these difficulties that Paul is talking about, in verse 38 he says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." And that's going to be our text here this morning. Whom the world was not worthy. I guess the title of the message is The Faith of the Worthy. Those that were worthy before God. And as we get into this chapter here and we look at this, I think that this was put in place to eliminate, I guess, any doubt in the lives of these believers. It was put in place to clear the blame of these believers. In other words, it was probably put there so somebody couldn't look and say, "Hey, they brought it upon themselves." Now, I'm cynical sometimes. You know, someone will say, something will happen to someone, I'll say, "I don't know. Maybe you deserve that." You know, maybe. Now, I'm probably wrong in saying that sometimes. But, you know, I think it's human nature to think someone has brought something on themselves. Here, Paul was saying, guess what? These troubles, these trials, these hardships, being cast out of their home, wandering in the wilderness, living in dens and caves, it wasn't because they were terrible people, because they sinned, because they lived immorally in their country. It was because of their faith. They did nothing wrong. And he goes on to describe it in a way that, to me, you look at that parenthesis, of whom the world was not worthy, in a way that just stands out when you think about believers and about this world. You see, Paul wanted these people to know, and us to know, that sometimes believers will be attacked because of their faith. And nothing else. And that's what happened here. Now, this passage produces two contrasting images. And that's what we're going to examine for the next few minutes. Two images. The first one is the wickedness of the world. That's what we're going to look at first. And then we're going to look at the worthiness of the believer. We have the wickedness of the world and then the worthiness of the believer. Let's look at the wickedness of the world real quick, or give some thoughts on this. Now, we need to establish what he's talking about when he says world. Because he says there, of whom the world was not worthy. I don't believe he's talking about the physical world. You know, the ground and the rocks and the trees. He's not referring to that. That doesn't fit the context here. Now, back in the Old Testament, we find, of course, God created this world, and God put Adam and Eve in this world to live in this world. Even after sin came into this world, God did not remove Adam and Eve as far as taking them out of the world, but they were to live in the world and remain there until they would die. You see, it's not talking about the physical world, because as believers, we have to live in this physical world. We have to, you know, have jobs and careers. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying some hobbies and interests, as long as they're not contrary to God's word. There's nothing wrong with those things. And so we live in this world. I think that he's talking about the world as a whole, the inhabitants of the world, the direction of the world, the desires of the world. Let me give you an example of this. How many of you go to a store, perhaps you have a favorite store that you like to shop at, or maybe you have a favorite restaurant you like to eat at, and you may say, "You know, I enjoy that restaurant. I like it." Now, you may not be talking about the restaurant, every single item on that menu. Now, maybe some of you do enjoy every single item on the menu, but there may be some items on the menu you've never even tried. There may be some items on the menu that you have tried and actually you don't care for, but you like other things. You like the restaurant as a whole. You're talking about a collective whole. "I like that restaurant." Or if you go shopping, you may like a certain store. Now, you may not purchase everything in that store or have a desire to purchase everything there, but as a whole, you like that store. See, that's what we're talking about here. The world as a whole opposes God. And we have some verses here in a minute that'll back this up. The world as a whole has no interest in God. Is opposite of what God, the direction that God would want mankind to go. So when we look into this morning, it says of whom the world was not worthy. He's talking about the world and the people that are in this world. Now let's talk about the conduct of the world for a minute. You know, the world's tainted with sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Bible tells us there that this world has been tainted with sin. You know, people always talk about the problems we have in our society today. I'll tell you right here, here's where you find the problems. Romans chapter 5, notice what it says in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. It says there, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then it goes on to tell about, life before the flood there. And then eventually heads on into chapter 6. But what I want you to notice at this time is that the world has been tainted by sin. You see, when God created this world, it was perfect. And God put Adam and Eve into a perfect environment. And what did they do? They were tempted by the devil and they sinned, even in a perfect environment. You know, that goes against a lot of the psychology of today. You know, many people today say, well, if you put someone in a perfect environment, everything will be all right. I don't think so. And actually, if you begin to look around, I think it's easy to tell. It's not true. You can put anybody in a wonderful environment and they can make terrible decisions. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. And so the Bible tells us that sin came into this world because of their decision. And that's where it is today. We have a sinful world. You see, the Bible tells us here that that sinful nature has passed upon all men. In other words, we are born with a sinful nature. And of course, we commit sinful acts because we rebel against God. But we have a sinful nature and the world has been tainted by sin. Also, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, because I want you to notice something else about our world today. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You know, according to the book of John, there are several passages in the book of John where the prince of this world is being referred to as the devil. That's who this is. And later in the book of Ephesians, we find that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You see, as believers, our battle is against the devil, against sin, against the spiritual battle. Well, see, this morning, as far as our world is concerned, not only has it been tainted by sin, but the Bible tells us that the devil oversees, or runs rampant in our world today. He's the prince of the power of the air. You know, here's the problem. Not just in the United States of America, but around this world. Here's the problem. The world is sinful and at the mercy of the devil. Now, that, I tell you what, that explains everything else. You know, we really should be surprised when people do good deeds. You know, we get surprised when someone does something terrible. It actually should be opposite. You know, the sin that's in this world, all the temptation that's out there, and the devil doing his best to destroy. When people do good deeds, it should surprise us. It really should. And anyway, this world lives contrary to God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. You know, I told you this morning we'd be turning to quite a few verses this morning. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Then it tells us what the world is. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Here in that passage, we find really what the world is. It's a description of the world, and it gives us 3 points. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh, I guess you could say that pretty much includes all that pleases the fleshly appetites. You know, we have a fleshly nature, a body. And the lust of the flesh are all those things that would please those appetites. The lust of the eyes are all those things that would please the eye. You know, you covet, you see it, you want it. That's what is referring to the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. How about everything that would boost our ego, make us think we're something else, and make us think that we really have arrived and we are just top notch. You see, that's the pride of life. You know, the world lives and promotes these 3 things. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to prove that wrong. I mean, you really would. Think about our society today. As soon as someone does anything famous, they want everyone else to know about it. I mean, they put it on YouTube, they get online, and they want everyone to know what they have done. Boosting the ego. I mean, there's so much pride in our country today. It's hard to find humility. Actually, it's kind of sad, because when someone's humble, it stands out. Because so many people are so proud and they bring everything to them. And our world, or our nation, really, I think, it's evident to see the sin or the world going the direction it is. You know, the Bible tells us, and this is interesting, you know, in Mark chapter 8, it's talking about the rich man. And the Bible tells us that it's possible to chase the things of the world, to chase these three things, and yet lose your own soul. You know, Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now think about that for a minute. I want to stop here for just 1 second and give you a thought. Could you imagine? The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Now let's go back to those three things that the world comprises. How about the lust of the flesh? What if an individual, anything they ever wanted they could have, and they got it? How about the lust of the eyes? Anything they ever saw was theirs if they wanted it. How about the pride of life? They got to pretty much have all the popularity, all the attention. I mean, they're number one in this world. The Bible tells us if someone could gain all that, even if they had all that, and they lost their own soul, all that would be worthless. You see, this morning, don't live for the things of the world. That's what we find in the Bible. The things of the world, as it says in 1 John, those things are going to pass away. You know, when you enter into eternity, you're not going to take the things of the world with you. When you get up into heaven, I don't think the Lord's going to care how popular you were down here on earth. It doesn't matter how much you have in your savings account. Your children will take care of that, or your grandchildren. They'll enjoy it, that's for sure. What you have here will remain here. You see, the world says live for right now, accumulate, enjoy it, and just build up treasures here on earth. And God says, no, don't do that. You're going to lose them anyway. Build yourself treasures in heaven. As he says in Matthew, where moth and rust does not corrupt. Things that will be lasting and you'll have forever. You see, this morning, that's what the world does. The world focuses on here, right now. That's the wickedness of this world. And because of this, I think sometimes the world, when I say the world, I'm talking about the world as a collective whole, the world thinks too highly of itself. You know, we're proud people. Human beings, we're proud people. Even as believers, we got to guard against pride. And human beings, we are proud people. Do you think God is impressed with our abilities? Now, I enjoy sports as anybody else, but I don't think it impresses God when someone can run, you know, 100 meters in 9 seconds. Now, it may impress us, but God could care less. God made them. It doesn't impress God with our achievements. You know, it's nice to have technology, and some of you have phones this morning. You can get online. I hope you're not right now, but you can get online in a second, and you can search the world over and find all kinds of information. That doesn't impress God. God has that information already. He knows all things, and He can give all things or all knowledge to us. It was about 100 years ago that Billy Sunday brought a message, and in his message he was talking about technology, and back then, you know, they didn't have iPads or anything like that. He was talking about the train, and he was in his message, he made the comment. He said, you know, all of you are so impressed with this train that goes across the nation, and in his message he said, to God, that's nothing but a worm in the dust. You know, 100 years have passed since then, and our technologies have increased, but I don't think God is any more impressed by our trains or our airplanes or anything else. You know, the space shuttle that goes into orbit, to God, that's nothing but a little fly. Actually, it's not even equal to the fly that He's created. You see, to God, our abilities are nothing. I mean, they're just so small. But, you know, to the world, we think that we have done all these great achievements. The world thinks that we have progressed and that we are evolving and everything is so wonderful. That's why we still die. You know, they haven't solved that problem and they won't. They're trying to, but we still have health issues. And even if you live to a good old age and God blesses you with health, I can guarantee you this, you're not going to make 200, right? Am I correct? You know, you might make 100, but even then you might not make 100. You see, we're limited, and that's what we need to understand. Now, the world says you're not limited. The world says just live for right now. And so, basically, what happened in the Old Testament, and we're going to get back to our text here, is the world noticed the difference between their attitude and the attitude of the believers. And they noticed the difference that, hey, those believers are not living for right here, right now. They're living for God and for the future. And sadly, instead of embracing God and looking to God, the Bible tells us that on many occasions, they just attacked God's people. They just got upset. They despised God, God's ways, and so they took it out on God's people. You know, when you think about it today, that's the same world we live in. Now, it's different people, but the same direction is the same direction many of them are going. And the world, the Bible tells us, chose. You know, we go back to Hebrews 11. It says in verse 38, as we've already read there, of whom the world was not worthy. The world looked upon these believers in the Old Testament. I think of Joseph, and I think of Jeremiah, who it's believed was martyred, and Isaiah, and many of those Old Testament saints. The Bible says they looked upon those people of whom they were not worthy, and the Bible tells us they basically expelled them, got rid of them, chased them out. You know, the world, in a sense, chose to exile the source of blessing. Now, they didn't get rid of God. They couldn't get rid of God, but they tried to get rid of God by getting rid of His people. You know, that's happening today. You know, a lot of people in America don't want God. They don't want Him in their schools. Now, they don't mind Him in their prisons now because they realize people have gotten in trouble. They want anything. But they don't want Him in their schools. They don't want Him in their, at work. They don't want Him anywhere else. They're trying to get rid of God completely. You see, that's what the world did in the Old Testament on many occasions. But you know, what's interesting is they, as far as the Bible's concerned, you know, in Genesis 19, the Bible tells us that the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was spared until it was because of the righteous that were living in the city. In other words, God would not destroy the city until Lot had been taken out. You know, this morning, I'm going to tell you, the reason why the world is being spared right now is because of the righteous that are in it. You're saved here this morning. You belong to God. You love God. God's not going to destroy this world with you on it. You belong to God. He loves you. And so, really, the world is being blessed by those people that many times they condemn. Also in Genesis chapter 30, Laban looked at Jacob and he understood that the reason why he was blessed was because Jacob belonged to God. He knew that. He understood that the blessings that were coming to him was because he had a man there who loved God. You know, there are a lot of companies here this morning, whether in Little Rock or around this nation, that I believe are blessed because they got Christians working for them. They have believers there that love God, and God is going to bless the lives of those believers, and those believers that are faithful are working for those companies, good, hard workers, and God will bless. Also, according to Genesis 20, that the prayers of believers, now this is talking about Abraham, when he prayed to God for not only Lot, but for the city, the prayers of the believer can have an effect on the nation or on a city. You see, this morning, we are told as believers to pray for our leaders. We may not agree with their decisions. We may not even agree with the way they live life, but we're to pray for them. Of course, pray for their salvation, but also pray they'll make wise decisions, correct decisions, and we're to pray for them. You know, in Proverbs chapter 11, it tells us there that a nation is blessed when there are righteous people in it. Think about that. The nation is blessed when there are righteous people there. When the righteous are removed or when the righteous leave, then the nation will no longer be blessed by God. That's biblical teaching. You know, this morning, the world in the Old Testament, what they did is they basically cast out their source of blessing by getting rid of the believers. And many occasions, even today, that's what a lot of people in the world want to do. You know, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. Read there, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. You know what I think we have here? The Bible tells us that the world was so wicked, I guess we can make it today, is so wicked, that it didn't deserve these holy men. It didn't deserve these men and women of faith. It didn't deserve to have them in their world. That they were there because God allowed them to remain, but when they were taken out, they didn't belong there to begin with because the world was so wicked. I'm going to illustrate this for you. How many of you would wash your dishes in sewer water? I got your attention now. That's what we have here. The world is so wicked. And those believers that we've been looking at over the past few months that lived by faith and were persecuted and in trouble, God is saying they weren't worthy to be in your world. They weren't worthy to be down there. Now, that leads us to our second point here this morning, and that's the worthiness of the believer. In other words, the holiness that we have because of salvation. Now, I'm going to pop your bubble now. We're talking about the word. You know, we talked about the believer being worthy. Now I want to pop your bubble before it gets too big. Let's not ever believe or think that we are worthy because of who we are. You see, the believers in the Old Testament were worthy because of the God they served. This morning, we are saved. If you're saved, you're saved by God's grace and through faith. And you are something because God has made you something. Not because God looked upon you and said, oh, I need you. I need your resources and your abilities, so I'm going to save you. It's actually the opposite. If you're saved, it's because you humbled yourself to God and said, God, I need you. And then you trusted Him as your Savior, and you were saved. You see, before we were saved, let's go back to that passage in Ephesians. We've already read it there, but I want to point out to you that before we were saved, that we were no different than the world. Actually, we were part of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and you hath He quickened. And that word quickened pretty much means to give life. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now here in this letter to the Ephesians, you know what Paul is telling them? He says, guess what? Before you were saved, you were no better than anyone else in this world. You were in sin. You lived in this world. You were under the direction of the prince of the power of the air. And that's where you were heading. But by God's grace, you have been saved, and now you're different. You have been pulled out of that world. And that takes us on down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. You see, this morning, here's what we need to understand. That salvation is not a work that we can do and present to God and be accepted by. There's nothing we can do. How can a filthy, you know, sinner stand before God and present filthy works and God say those are great? That's impossible. The Bible teaches the opposite. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, salvation comes from God, not from us. The only thing we do is believe. We repent of our sins and trust in Christ and we can be saved. You see, that is what reminds us who we are. You know, this morning I think of my own salvation. That's the only one I can give is my own. I think of myself. To tell you the truth, if I was not saved, I don't know where I'd be today. I don't. I look back at some of the friends I grew up with, and they went all different directions. I don't know where I'd be today. I thank God I was saved by His grace and through faith, and my life has been changed. This morning, if you're saved, it's the same thing. See, if you were not saved, who knows where you'd be? You'd be chasing the things of the world, perhaps, or living unto yourself instead of living for God. But praise God, you're saved. You know, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us there, let's turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Because this here sums it up pretty good for us as far as believers. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says there, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 is basically the chapter of all the benefits that the believer receives upon salvation. But notice where it begins. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This morning, if you have repented of your sins, if you trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells you that you are justified. In other words, your standing is secure before God. You're saved. You belong to God. And nothing can take you away from Him. There is no power on earth that can separate you from God because you are now His. You've been changed. There was a change that took place. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about being new creatures in Christ. You have been changed. God has given you a new heart and a new life, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, believers have been changed. They've been justified, and they're saved. You know what? The Bible teaches that we've been made worthy. We can't qualify ourselves. God has made us worthy so that way we could be saved. You know, and some of you may have ran into this situation in your own personal life. I've had friends who have shared with me before that, you know, they applied for a job they were not qualified for. They just thought, I'll apply for it and see what happens. They sent in their resume. And I've got friends who actually got the job that they weren't qualified for. They weren't qualified, but you know what? The employee made them worthy by accepting them anyway, bringing them in. Now, I know that's kind of a crude illustration, but when you think about salvation, we're not worthy to be saved. But because of the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, God has made us worthy. If we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are made worthy so we can be accepted. And that's what it comes down to. So, I guess we have nothing to brag about. If there's anything to brag about, it's about our God who has made us worthy. Our God who can change anybody's life. Our God who can forgive sin. Our God who can give life. And so this morning, if you're saved, brag about God. Boast about God. Share the goodness of God with others. Now, turn with me if you would to John chapter 17. Because I want to show you the problem that we have as believers. When I say problem, you'll see here. John chapter 17. This is the prayer that Jesus Christ had before he went to the cross. And actually, this is the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that he had for his believers. In John chapter 17 and verse 15, I want you to notice one verse here this morning. In verse 15 of John 17, it says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now this morning, here's the thought I want to give to you. There's a lot here. And I'm not going to go and go through this passage, but I want to read that. I wanted to read that to give you this thought. God has saved your soul. God has the Old Testament saints. They belong to God. God chose for them to remain. You know, God could have taken you out of this world the instant you were saved if he would have wanted to. He could have. You see, Jesus didn't pray that God would take the apostles out of the world. He prayed that God would keep them from the evil in the world. You know, that evil direction, that sin that's out there, that's what God prayed that they would be protected from. But God, or Jesus, prayed that they would remain because they had work to do. Now, herein lies the difficulty. Think about this. We've been changed before God. We've been given a new life. Yet, we remain in this world of sin. You see, that's the problem. We remain in a world of sin, not only of temptation, but of others who have no desire to seek God. They haven't been changed. And there we remain in this world of sin. And yes, I think we stand out. There's nothing wrong with being different. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when he's referring to the priesthood of the believers, he calls believers, he says they're peculiar people. Yes, as believers, we are different. We do stand out from the world because of the new life that God has given. I guess you could say it would be like dropping a lamb in a tiger's cage. Something's going to happen. And you go back to the Old Testament, and it did. That's what this chapter is about. It did happen many times. The world did not like the way that a believer was living, so instead of seeking after God, they just oppressed that believer. They persecuted. As that passage we've already read, we talked about a little bit last week as far as the torture that was given, all the different trials and the troubles that the world created. But you know, God allowed believers to stay. And this morning, he has allowed you to remain on earth too. If you're here and you're saved, God has allowed you to remain here as well. You're allowed to live in this world. Maybe to face the persecution. I think of those people in the Old Testament. They were allowed to lose their homes. They were allowed to live in deserts and in caves. They were allowed to be driven from society. And the world basically shunned them because they belonged to God. But don't think God did not notice. Don't ever believe God was not aware. Don't ever conclude that God had given up. God knew exactly what was taking place because God allowed it. You see, this morning, God allows you to remain here as well. And it may be just to live a testimony before the world. Maybe to lead your family. Dads, maybe it's to lead your children. Moms, maybe it's to raise your children and to lead them after God. Maybe it's where you work, the career God has given you, to be a testimony for the Lord. You see, the world thought that they were a problem. They stuck out like a sore thumb. They didn't want them. And so the world tried to get rid of them. You know, God, I think, has a different view. We find often in Psalms, God talks about, it's written that the Lord loves those that belong to him. You know, you think of this, the Lord cares about those that belong to him. I was reading one man put it this way. He said, a true believer, because of his union with Christ, his salvation, and because of the Spirit that dwells within him, is worth more than a million worlds, just like a precious jewel is worth more than a load of mud. Now you think about that and let that sink in. Not because of who you are as far as your own personal life, but because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you right now, you are more valuable to God than a million worlds. The next time you struggle in life, keep that in mind. God loves you. God cares for you. You belong to him. He's not going to lose you or misplace you. You see, sometimes we just forget how much God cares for us. And so I think, like those Old Testament saints, it's better. If God would want us to live in the wilderness as an outcast, it's better to be out there and walk with God than it is to be anywhere else in this world. I'd rather be out there walking with God than living in a palace. You know, I think of, we had all the examples as we went through this past several months. I think of Daniel. When he went in that lion's den, he was safer in that lion's den than he was anywhere else because God was with him, and that's where God wanted him. You see, he was living by faith. You know, this morning, if you've been humbled or if you've been dealt a difficult hand in life, if there's a trial or a trouble that's come upon your life, don't be discouraged. Don't think all is lost or all is hopeless. Perhaps, here's two thoughts, perhaps that trouble that God has allowed into your life is what will bring you to Him. You know, I've heard of many share testimonies where they came to Christ because there was something came in their life that just shook them to the point where they began to look and they trusted in Christ as their Savior. And I also know of believers who God allowed a trial into their life. They had become, complacent in their service. They had just gotten to the point where they were saved, but they just were not interested in serving the Lord. And God allowed a trial into their life which shook their faith. And they looked to God and got things straight. And you see, God drew them back with that trial. See, God can allow trials in our life to draw us back or to draw us to Him. And here's another thought. Maybe God will allow a trial in your life and it really has nothing to do with you at all. You know, we're selfish. We think everything in our life has everything to do with us. I'm going to give you an illustration that I think illustrates this real well. At the 100th anniversary of the missionaries that arrived in Zaire, Christians gathered there in one of the large towns. The area was known as the Belgian Congo. Well, Christians gathered there to celebrate this time, this event, and they had great celebrations. There was preaching and teaching and music and just a wonderful time of joy and celebration. Well, near the end of the celebration there in Zaire, a very old man stood up. Nobody knew his age. Everyone had known him in that one of the small villages for years. He stood up and he said he wanted to speak. He said he had something he had to share with the group. And he said the reason he wanted to share it, because he didn't know if anyone else knew about it but him. Anyway, he went on to tell the story that when he was a young kid, that he remembered the missionaries that came in, that he watched them. And he remembered that several of the people distrusted the missionaries. They didn't know if the missionaries were honest. They didn't know if the message was true. And they distrusted the missionaries. So these people devised a plan. And this plan was to slowly and secretly kill the missionaries. And so they began to add poison to the food that they shared with them. And this man said that several of the missionaries and their children began to die. And they had no idea what was going on. And then this man said this. He said, after we watched them not only live, but die, he said, we realized that their faith was real. He goes, then we stopped. And he goes, and many of us trusted in Christ. Now you think about that for a minute. That trial that those missionaries didn't even know they were going through, really, that trial was put in place so that others could be drawn to Christ. You see, sometimes God may allow a difficulty, and yes, it'll affect you, but others who are watching you, family, friends, even strangers who are watching you and the way you live for God may affect them. You know, I go back to that verse, of whom the world was not worthy. You see, believers who love God and live for God are a blessing to this world. The world's not worthy of them. But God will keep them here until He wants them home. And then He'll bring them home. You know, in closing this morning, I think of the believers. The only way they can endure those trials and troubles is by faith. You know, this entire series is about living by faith, trusting in the Lord. I was reading where one woman, she had been saved. She didn't know much about the Bible at all. And the pastor asked her, he said, so what do you think faith is? She said, Pastor, she goes, I know nothing about the Bible. She goes, but as far as I'm concerned, faith is taking God at His word. Now, that's not the theological definition, but that's just as accurate as anybody else can tell you. That's what faith is, taking God at His word, trusting Him. This morning, I want to challenge you to take God at His word. I hope and pray everyone here is saved. I hope you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. If not, that's what salvation is. Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is not found in any church building. We have you're not going to find salvation just by coming to church. Salvation is a relationship between you and God. It's a Bible tells us it's an understanding of sin first, and then a repentance of sin and accepting Christ as your Savior. Now, I hope and pray you have done that from your heart, not just in words, but have done that and trusted in Christ as your Savior. If you have not, that can be taken care of this morning. By faith, you can believe on Jesus Christ, you can be saved, and you can be made worthy to stand before God. And then you'll be given everything else that comes with that. The power to live for God, the Spirit to dwell within you, to produce the fruit that He wants, and the list goes on and on and on. But I challenge you this morning to examine your heart and make sure that you're saved. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, maybe this message was just a reminder to you of the importance of living by faith, trusting in Christ on a daily basis, even if there's a, I guess, even if we live in a world that opposes faith, we must continue to be faithful. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings. I pray that You'll bless this invitation, and I pray that You'll, just take this take Your word, and I pray that we'll all apply it to our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed for just a few minutes. We're going to have a time of invitation. If God has worked in your heart here this morning, I encourage you to seek Him in prayer. Now, you can come down to these altars and pray if you'd like, or you can pray right where you are. But if God has worked in your heart in any way, please go to Him in prayer. If you have any questions concerning salvation, you can come down this morning and we can show you from God's Word how you can know what salvation is and how you can